Here we are. This is part two of the Joe Westover saga. This has been about a month in the making, so I'm going to give this to you, Joe.
Okay. Well, I had asked Jason if we could sing that song because, like I said last week, if I was to give my testimony in a short form, it would be a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. I found him to be that way for the last 50 years. And last time I stopped, I think I'd shared with you how the Holy Spirit had led me to look up the scripture, Psalms 103, verse 12. And the night I was saved, I really didn't know what had happened. I knew that there was peace and joy in my heart that I'd never experienced before. But then the next day, the Holy Spirit would lead me to look up that verse. And that night, the evangelist would ask me to share what God had done for me the night before. And I would quote him that verse. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions from me." Then I knew what had happened the night before. And that night, when the evangelist had finished speaking, why, the presence of God was so great that the altar was filled instantly, just jammed full, and the people that couldn't kneel at the altar, they knelt in the pews. There was no one left in a sitting position. Everybody was on their knees. And that service would go on until 2 o'clock in the morning, and the college pastor, he suggested we better go home, get a little sleep for time to go to class. And so the next morning when I went to my first class, why, I stepped into the administration building, and usually I was the first one in class. It was 7 o'clock in the morning, and but when I stepped into the building, the presence of God was so powerful and so great that just felt like you should be on your knees. And I could hear an unusual sound in the building, and I stopped to listen, and I could hear people singing, people praying, people testifying and confessing. And that service went on all day that way. We never opened a book or studied a lesson. And it would continue on through that evening. And but during that day, one of our teachers would organize what she called prayer cells. They were just small groups of people. Then she organized them in such a way that every hour on the hour, there would be one prayer meeting would be dismissed and another one would start up. And that was around the clock, 24 hours a day. Those prayer meetings would stay in session the rest of that school year and then into the next school year also. And I've always thought that, Jason mentioned this morning the importance of prayer. But people got up to go to prayer meeting at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the mornings. And when one group dismissed, another group would take over so that there was prayer meetings somewhere on campus around the clock. There was a fellow in my class by the name of Jim Johnson, and he was studying to be a lawyer, and so the following year, he was as good a Christian as there was on campus. We all looked up to him and respected him, admired him, and but the following year, when we come back to school, one day in chapel service, Jim would go forward to an altar of prayer, and he was a pastor's son. He had grew up in the church, had always lived a good, clean, respectable life, but Jim went forward that day in the chapel service, and when he got up from his knees, turned around to face the student body, why, he said, "I grew up in the church. I've thought I've been a Christian all my life." He said, "Now I know I am." And the next day, Jim would come to our theology class, and he asked if he told our professor that he wanted to drop his law degree and take a ministerial course. And so our professor would tell him he could join our class, and Jim would go on through college and seminary and be a pastor all his life. But I guess what I really wanted to say was that Jim and I were the exact opposites. He had grew up in the church and I hadn't. He had lived a good, clean life, but we still, both of us, were in need of the precious blood of Jesus. And right after I was saved, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about some things that I'd done and some letters that I needed to write and confess to some things that, and some of them I didn't want to do. I was afraid to do. I thought there may be a big fine or even jail time to be spent. And it was later on that I would come to understand it was Satan's way of putting a fear in my heart to keep me from being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And after I had written a lot of different letters and confessed a lot of different things, why, one day I thought, there's nothing else that the Holy Spirit can ask me to write about. And I thought the slate was clear. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, "I want you to write to this girl." And he called her by name. And she was a girl that I had dated just shortly before I'd met Abby. And I just refused to write that letter. I hadn't learned my lesson well about grieving the Holy Spirit, I guess, because there I was doing the same thing again. And after I'd wrestled with that problem for several days, I'd finally give in, and I'd go to Abby and tell her what was going on. And when I told her that God wanted me to write to one of my old girlfriends, and I didn't think I should, and was two reasons for that. One, I was married and didn't think I should write to her. And the other thing, why I knew the fella that she had married to, and I figured that if he found out I'd written to his wife, that he might beat her up. And so I was afraid to write. But when I told Abby, why, she just got a little grin on her face, and she said, if God told you to write to her, you better get it done. So then I thought that, well, I could write the letter, and I figured this girl would never get it because I didn't know her address. But I would go ahead and write it and share the gospel with her. And it was just 3 days later, well, there was a reply in my mailbox she'd written back. And I don't know, she wrote a nice letter, but she began by saying, Joe Westover, what in the world has happened to you? And at the end of the letter, she asked if I would write to her again, but I never did because the Holy Spirit gave me peace about it and didn't prompt me to write to her again. And I didn't really understand why I needed to write to her to start with, but I'm going to skip ahead a little bit now. And 5 or 6 years went by, and Abby and I would move back down the sand hills, and I would begin to watch for this girl around town, and I'd look in the Gordon paper, see if I might see something about her, and never did. And so another 15, 20 years went by, and one day Abby and our girls were in the old S&S store, and there was a new boy at the checkout counter that night, and I didn't think anything about it. We'd bought a little stuff, and I wrote a check when I handed it to him. Why, he would look at the check, and he said, Joe Westover, he said, I know something about you. And I said, no, I said, I've been around quite a while, and I sell bulls, and my daughter show cattle, and I said, you've just seen my name somewhere. But he insisted that he knew something about me, and asked me if I would wait out front. And he said he wanted to talk to me. And after a while, he asked me if I remembered this girl, and he called her by her first name. And she had a real unusual name, a name that I've never heard since or before. But anyway, he would come out, and we'd sit down and visit. And he told me that his dad was a truck driver, and he said dad was never home very often. He said mom and dad always fought a lot, so it just as well that he wasn't around. And he said wherever we went, he said dad never kept a job very long, and said we moved quite often from one place to the next. And he said wherever we went, mom always found a church, and we'd go to church. And said she was never satisfied with the churches they went to. And but he said one time they moved to Minneapolis, and his mom found a church, and they started going to church. And said one night mom went to an altar of prayer, and said she found the joy and the peace that you told her about. In that letter that the Holy Spirit had me write, said, Mom always said that if God could change Joe Westover's heart, she knew that he could change her heart too. He would go on to tell us that he too had been saved, and that he'd been through 4 years of Bible school. And that fall, he would start seminary, that he wanted to be a minister. And he had come back to Gordon that summer to work in the hay fields down the sand hills. That's why he was back here. But anyway, after that, I understood why I needed to write that letter. I've not heard anything of him since, but hopefully he got to be a minister. Right after I had finished writing the letters, I had shared with you last time that I wasn't real sure I was at the right college. I'd always been sure that if I'd ever see the place that I would recognize it. And I knew that the hills and the trees were on the east side of campus, and I had it in my head that it was a school for boys, that there was no girls there, and I hadn't understood either one of those things. And but anyway, after I'd written the letters and was obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, why, one day I'd walk out of chapel service, and normally I'd walk with the rest of the student bodies towards the dining hall, and I would drop out and go in the front door of the boys' dorm where we lived in an apartment there. And but for some reason that day, why, I would drop out and I'd walk up the street headed west. I'd be walking straight into the Wessington Hills, and as I walked along there, well, all of a sudden I would just stop dead still in my tracks, like somebody had put a blockade in front of me. And and as I stood there, why, in a vision, God would show me the place that I had come to in the dream. It was like he had painted a picture there in the sky, and I recognized it instantly as being the place that I had seen in the dream. And then when I looked there at it, and I stopped and I looked around me, and there it was, everything right in its place. Shakespeare Gardens, Anne Hathaway Cottage, the dorms, the chapel, and the gym. And it was just exactly like I'd seen it in the dream. The only thing was, I didn't recognize it before. And that day I'd walk up the back steps to our apartment, and I'd walk into the kitchen where Abby had dinner waiting, and I'd sit down in the same room and same table, exactly like I'd seen it in the dream. And it was 12 o'clock noon when I'd come to the college in the dream, and now it was 12 o'clock high noon, just exactly. So at that point, I knew that I was at the right school. I didn't understand yet why there was girls there, and I didn't understand why the trees and the hills were on the wrong side of campus, but I knew I was where God wanted me to be. The rest of that year would go by, and in the spring, Abby and I'd go back to Sand Hills to work for Dad, and we just left all our belongings there in the apartment. And when we come back the next fall, why, the college officials told us that there was a new married man come to school, and they had given him our apartment, and so we didn't. But they had made arrangements with a doctor that lived there in town. He had a small ranch outside of Wessington Springs there. It's his ranch building set at the top end of a canyon that run back up into the hills. And there was a little kind of a wet weather spring, a creek that run through the bottom of the canyon, and a nice place, and they had made arrangements with him that we could live up there. And the drawback to that was it took us off of campus, but it was rent free if I would kind of look after his horses and his cattle. And then on the weekends he would give me work too, and I needed the job. And I also had a job working hauling freight that year, and the drawback to that was that it took me out of chapel service quite often. But and the biggest drawback was, even though it was rent free, we had to furnish our own heat. And the year before, why, heat and lights and everything had been furnished. But the old house was kind of a rickety old house and hard to heat, and Abby and David about froze to death that winter. But the thing it done, it kept me on campus instead of going home between classes. Why, I would go to the library and do my studying, and so I spent a lot of time there in the library, and it was quiet and a good place to be alone with God. And I would spend time there when I had my schoolwork done, and a lot of times in prayer and meditation. And so I would begin to quiz God about why there was no girls in the dream and why they had been on campus. And even though I knew I was at the right school, it was still a problem to me. And one day God would come to me, and he said, Joe, when you're lost, do you know your directions? And I said, well, no, Lord. I said, if you know your directions, you're not lost. And then God said to me, "Was were you lost in the dream?" And I said, well, yes, I was lost both physically and spiritually both. And then there was the answer. I just thought the hills were on the east side because I was lost. It was so simple and so easy that I felt pretty foolish about that. And so a few days went by, and I was in the library again, and prayer and meditation, and God come to me, and he said, Joe, are you a married man? And I said, yes. I said, you know that. Why do you ask me that? And then God said, are there any other girls in your life? And I said, well, no, Lord. I was almost insulted with that question. And then there it was. I understood that there was no girls in the dream because when I went to Wessington Springs, I already had my girl. If it hadn't been for her, I'd have never got there. So that kind of cleared up those two questions, and time went along, and it come down to the last semester that I'd be there, and I needed a couple of hours to have enough hours to graduate, so I would take a course that was called Library Science and didn't apply to the ministerial degree that I was working for, but it would give me a couple of hours, and so I would take that course, and then long through the first semester, why, one day the school librarian come, and she'd ask our teacher if there was someone that could help her catalog some books, and my teacher, she would volunteer for me to help, and I didn't see that I needed any more work to do. I was working for Doc Dean and going to school and driving a freight truck and delivering freight, but I didn't object to it. And a couple other students, they volunteered to help, and so she would take the three of us over to the storeroom. It was right off the side of the library, and when she opened the door to the library, there sat the biggest pile of books that I'd ever seen in one pile, and she told us that there was a politician there in the state that had died, and he had left his library to the college because he was an alumni of the college. And so I would go to work. It was a real challenge to me for some reason. It was just another job that needed done, and I spent a lot of hours up there at night working on cataloging those books and typing the cards and getting them on the shelves, and left Abby and David home alone a lot of times, all day and all night both. But then one day it would dawn on me that this pile of books was the same pile of books I'd seen in the dream. And I'd always thought they simply showed me that it was a college, but now I didn't understand why God would have showed me these books 6 years earlier in a dream, and I didn't get any credit for it. I didn't get paid anything for it, and so I'd begin to quiz God again about why, and I just didn't understand why he would have bothered to show me all those books. And one time I was in the library and had my work done, and it was towards evening, it was towards spring. We'd only be at Springs another month or so, and I would graduate. And at that point in time, I thought I knew exactly how the rest of life was going to be. I was sure that it was God's will that I would attend God's Bible School, Cincinnati, Ohio. And when I graduated from there, I thought I would go to Asbury Seminary, and after that I'd either be an evangelist or a preacher. it was just all plain and clear in my mind how things were going to be. But that day I was sitting in the library and God would come to me again and say, remember the books, Joe? And I said, yes. And I said, I've been wondering about those books. The other two problems I had been so simple that I thought maybe I'd come up with an answer on the books, but I hadn't. And God would say to me, I showed you those books, Joe, 6 years ago, that you might know and understand that I know everything that's ever going to happen in your life. I know the important things and things that matters and the things that don't. He said, you don't need to be worrying about what's going to happen because I know and I'll take care of it. And it was towards evening, the sun was setting, and I was sitting where I could look out the west windows of the library out across the Wessington Hills, and the sun appeared to be a hollow red ring that night. It was all hollow in the center, and it was a beautiful sunset, and I was sitting there watching this sunset, and God was telling me these things, and he said, I won't be showing you any more of what's going to be in your life. He said, I showed you 6 years of your life in a dream, and you got it all mixed up and didn't understand it. And while God's telling me these things, why, I'd seen the rest of my life flash before my eyes just in a moment's time, and it was just big blank nothing. It just didn't show me anything. But as God's telling me this, why, it seemed that I was transported out across time and space, and I would find myself standing just on this side of that sunset. And then Mrs. Harden, the school librarian, she would come to the desk where I was sitting, and she asked me if I would mind staying and closing the library for her that night. Said she'd like to go home early, and I looked at the clock, and it said like 10 minutes till 6, and I told her I'd be glad to stay and till it was time to close it. It was just 10 minutes. But as I, all the time she was talking to me, it seemed to me that I was out there at the edge of the sunset and she was back there in the library. And she would recognize or sense that I was a long ways away, and still I was able to talk to her. And but as she walked away from the table that night, well, I would step through that sunset, and I would find myself standing on the shore of that great crystal sea. It was just like John explained or tells it over there in Revelations, just clear as glass, or smooth as glass and clear as crystal. And I stood there watching that, taking it all in. It was just amazing. And way out there, just as far as I could possibly see, there was a little dark speck, like a fly speck on a window. And as I watched that speck, why, it would come towards me. And when it come closer, why, I could see it was a sailing ship, and the sails were all bellowed out like they were full of a great wind, and Yet there was not a sound, there wasn't a ripple on the surface of this great sea. And this ship would come to me and didn't come all the way to shore, just part way, and it would swing past. But as it swung by, I was taken aboard. No effort of my own. I just found myself standing there on the deck of that ship. And it would turn back out towards the open sea. And then I realized that we were sailing away out into eternity where I'd ever be with the Lord. And with that, why, I would find myself sitting there at the library table again, looking out the window. But before, the sun had just touched the crest of the hill, and now the sun had dropped completely out of sight. All that was left was all the beautiful colors of the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. And so then I would look around me, and the library was empty, and the clock said like 10, 20 minutes after 6, and just like I'd been gone for 15, 20 minutes. And I would get up, and I hadn't heard anybody leave, and their library had been full, but now it was empty. And so I would get up and turn off the lights and lock the door and go downstairs and jump in my car and down the street and around the corner and back up the hill just below the hill where we had seen the sun drop out of sight. And it was took a several years before I come to realize what God was showing me, but after that, when school was out that spring and we'd go home and work for Dad again on the ranch, and in the fall, why, we would go to God's Bible school. And on the way, why, I stopped in Missouri to see my granddad Westover, and he wanted us to stay there with him. He was an old man by then, and he wanted us to be pastor of their church there in the town where he lived, and he said if we would stay there and take care of him, why, he would give us all of his property when he was gone. And but I was determined or dead set on going to God's Bible school, and so we'd drive away from there. And when we got to God's Bible school, I had been sure that there would be living quarters for us if it was really where God wanted us to be. And there wasn't any place for us to live, and we looked around for a day or two and found one apartment. It was a 1.5-room apartment, didn't allow any kids, and about $800-$900 a month rent, and we didn't have any way of doing that. And so we would leave God's Bible school, and I was so disappointed and depressed that I suppose I didn't make good decisions. But we would go back across Iowa and stop at Oskaloosa, Iowa, or Menard College, and I had met the president of that school the year before, and he was glad that we were there and said he had a place for us to live. And but I had never been impressed with him as being a very spiritual man, and just didn't want to go to that school. And So even though there was a place for us to live, why, I left there and we went on back home. And for a long time, I'd kick myself around for not staying a little longer at God's Bible School, or thinking that I should have stayed at Vernard College. And it was a real problem to me. And we would work for a neighbor that winter. Dad had already had help lined up for the winter. And working for this neighbor, he was a good Christian man, but I didn't appreciate working for him. And then come spring, why, pastor at Pleasant Point, he said there was a church in Chadron that needed a pastor, and I didn't feel adequately prepared to be a preacher, but he would take us to Chadron and we'd interview with these folks, and I wasn't too high on the idea, and they weren't either. And so we would leave there, and I'd work for another neighbor all summer. And that wasn't necessarily a good summer either. I wound up in charge of the hay crew, and most of them didn't know much about putting up hay, and a bunch of them were nothing more than drunks. And eventually we got the hay put up, and this guy I was working for, why, I had told him soon as the hay was up I was leaving, and I would call Reverend C.F. Olson at Wessington Springs, and he suggested that they were starting a new church at Huron, South Dakota, and that he would like to have me come there as a assistant pastor. They had another man to pastor the church. And so we would go to Huron, and at Huron there was Dakota Bible College, and that was the main reason I went there, to go to school. And but I was real disappointed in the school, and just after 2 or 3 months I dropped out. I didn't like it, and they didn't seem to be the kind of people that I just, it just didn't fit. But we would live there at Huron for 4 years, and I would work for a welding and a machine shop, and I knew that there was a couple of churches in the South Dakota Conference that was going to need pastors the next year, and thought maybe that they would appoint me to one of those. But the conference superintendent chose to close both of those churches and leave us at Huron, and it was just a small group, 15 or 20 people, and but we managed to raise some money and get some land. A man gave us $10,000 worth of land, and we built a combination parsonage and chapel on it. And so through the building process, with a fella that was regular pastor, why, he and I come to have some differences and weren't getting along real well, and the church didn't grow, and I had kind of quit my job at the welding shop, and I'd interviewed with the police department for a job with them, and they were going to hire me as a chaplain of the police department. And I told them I'd only be there 2 or 3 or 4 months and then expected to be appointed to a church. And At that time, there was a church at Spearfish without a pastor and one at Brookings, and neither one of those deals worked out, and quite often I wished I would have taken the job as chaplain at the police department, but I'd turned that down. And in the process of building this parsonage chapel, why, we'd come to have some differences with the pastor, and so Dad had written and asked us if we'd come back to the sand hills on the ranch, and we decided to do that. And when we left, why, about half the people that were attending the church, they quit. And so then the fellow that was pastor there, he was appointed to another church, and a new fellow would come, and a year later they would close that work up. And so then I would kick myself around for leaving. I said, well, I should have stayed there, and maybe we could have kept the church open. But we were back in the sand hills then, and thought it'd be a good place to raise the kids, and it was. But for several years, I wasn't sure I was doing what God intended for me to do. And so then we attended Pleasant Point at that time, and Abby started having problems with perfume allergy, and we would come here to the chapel, and Ruby Long was her farewell sermon, and when we come here, why, the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart that we should attend here. And we found out when we come here that Abby didn't have the problem with perfume, and so we keep coming here. And after a time, I would begin to think back about things, and still wasn't sure but what I should have went to school and through seminary, and didn't understand why I'd never got into the ministry. And but when I got thinking about these things, why, I would remember the night I was saved and how God had put a burden on my heart for various people in the community down home. And then one day I'd realize that all of the people that I'd prayed for that night, over the years, they'd all been saved. And I come to see that that was God's intention, that I would live here and be a witness to the people in our community. My sister Karina and Dad and Mom and several aunts and uncles and cousins. And so after all these years, I could look back and see that I'd been where God wanted me to be. And today, I know God wants us here in the church, and I just thank God for a wonderful church family. And I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring or what's going to happen, but I know one day that I'll step through that sunset again, and the next time I stand on this deck of that ship, I won't be coming back. There's no greater blessing than to know that you're in God's will. And over the years, I've come to understand that the word surrender, when you think of it in a worldly point of view, why surrender means defeat, but when you surrender to God, it's always victory and blessing. And Acts 5:32 says that those that obey the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is given to those that obey Him. And I've found that to be very true through the years. When we are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, why, good things happen. And just like the letter that I didn't want to write, but when I surrendered to God's will and wrote it, well, good things happened. So I guess today, why, I'm satisfied that I'm where God wants me to be, doing what He wants me to be doing. And that's about all I would have to share, I guess. There are a lot of other things I could tell about various people that influenced my life there at Wessington Springs, but I think time's probably running out again, so...
Just one question before you sit down. Can I ask you how old you are now?
71.
Oh, see, you know how old Moses was before he really got started? 80. So there are lots of possibilities. Lots of possibilities. Let's give him a hand again, folks. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it.